This is the Word of God found in Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 15 and reading right on through to Acts chapter 2, verse 11. A long text. Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men, which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and the parts of Libya around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Last week, I tried to speak from chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. The Lord Jesus Christ, after he laid down his life on the cross, having finished paying for all the sins of his chosen people, he gave up the ghost and was buried. And he rose again on the third day, and he showed himself alive to his apostles and others by many infallible proofs. And so after he rose, he stayed with them for 40 days, teaching and preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. And they had many questions, some of which he wouldn't answer. But he gave them instructions to tarry in Jerusalem until they would be given power from on high. And as he was speaking, he ascended, he rose from their sight, and there appeared two messengers from God telling them that Jesus, in the same manner he was taken up, would so return unto them. So they went back to Jerusalem, and they stayed together with one accord in prayer, and they did what the Lord told them. They tarried in Jerusalem, waiting for the promise that he had mentioned to them. And it mentions the name of the 11 apostles that were left. They were the original 12 apostles, but not Judas Iscariot. Verse 13 in Acts 1 tells us who they were. Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. Now from the original 12 disciples, once again, it's one of those areas, you know, so many things in the Bible are so simple and plain, you just have to try to miss them. Thou shalt not steal. How plain is that? You can't dispute that much. But when you start looking at the names of the 12 original apostles, two of them were named Simon. Simon Peter and Simon Zelotes, which means Simon the Zealot. Two of them were named James. James the son of Zebedee, that's John's brother, and James the son of Alphaeus. Two of them were named Judas. One was Judas the brother of James. The other was Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So even though you had 12 original disciples, you only had 9 different names because 3 of them, the pairs, had the same name. So you kind of have to keep that straight. Furthermore, the 12 original disciples kind of reminds me in some aspects of an old Baptist church. There was a lot of family there. Simon and Andrew were brothers. James and John, the son of Zebedee, were brothers. And then it tells us right here that Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other, was the brother of James, and it must mean James, the son of Alphaeus, because John was the son. I was the brother of James, the son of Zebedee. So you got these family connections, and Peter and Andrew and James and John were in business together. So you had some connections there. So when you look at the original 12 disciples, and some of them had other names too. So you have that from one gospel to another. They go by nicknames or surnames or things, so you have to keep that straight. And then the Lord gave some of them additional names. He called Simon Peter. Now that was the name he picked up. He called James and John the sons of thunder, Boanerges. And so, you know, you think, well, 12 disciples, I ought to be able to remember 12 names. Well, you do, but it's going to take a little work, is basically what I'm saying. And so here were the 11. Judas Iscariot was now dead. And it tells us that Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his brethren were with them. And if you go over into the other Gospels, like the Gospel of Mark, I think it's chapter 6, it mentions the names of the half-brothers of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we know of those, but then we read on into verse 15. So here they are, waiting on the promise of the Lord. Verse 15 says, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples." It seems to me that the Bible pins down what those days were pretty closely. We know that the Lord stayed with his apostles 40 days after his resurrection and then ascended. And he bade them wait till they were given power from on high. And that happened on the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days after the Feast of the First Fruits, which seems to me occurred on the day of resurrection. So it's probably about 10 days that they were waiting there. And while they have seen him ascend and go up, and now they're waiting to see what this promise is that God has given, they're in that probably a 10-day period, meeting together, praying together, and Peter stands up in those days. It says, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of names together were about 120. So in addition to the 11 disciples of the original disciples that were left, and Mary, and then the Lord Jesus Christ had 4 half-brothers. So in addition to those that were gathered there, the 16 that are mentioned in particular, there was an additional 104, roughly, that were meeting with them. So it was kind of like a good-sized group if the house were pretty filled here, but there were just a few seats empty. That's how many were there. And remember, this is after 3.5 years of preaching, by the Lord Jesus Christ with miracles, with feeding the 5,000 on one occasion, feeding the 4,000 on another occasion, all the multitudes that the Pharisees and Sadducees were afraid of. And here they are now, and after the resurrection, the group that's meeting together steadily in this period of time, about 120 disciples. And he says this, verse 16, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." If you want to read where David spake that, you can turn over to the Psalms, and the Psalms tell about the fact that Judas would lose his office, that is, his bishopric, his oversight of brethren within the church, and you'll find that there. I think the center reference mentions Psalm 41. I think of Psalm 109, and it tells that David gave a prophecy. The Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David, and he said Judas was the one that was the guide to them that took Jesus. And you remember, for 30 pieces of silver, he betrayed the Lord and told the high priest and their officers that he would lead them in a quiet, discreet manner to where they could identify the Lord Jesus Christ and arrest him for the trial they meant to have. Peter goes on to say, "For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." You know, the Bible is most of the time very understated, but it's plain, isn't it? We read in the other Gospels that Judas, realizing that what he had done was wrong, took the 30 pieces of silver, and took it back and said that he had done wrong. And the priest said, "What is that to us? We don't care about you. Go do what you want to." And so they took the money and they got it for a field in order to bury strangers and paupers in. And so Judas, having realized that what he had done was so wrong, he went and hung himself. And it looks like it's this same field. So he hung himself, and Peter mentions that he burst in the midst of the field. So while he was trying to hang himself, he may have been on a high overhang or something, and the rope broke. Anyway, it was a very gruesome kind of death. And he goes on to say, "And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue a Seldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." And you'll find that in Psalm 109, verse 8. So Scripture's coming true, even in this sad thing, that it's being fulfilled, and Peter realizes it's being fulfilled. And the Psalm says that Judas is going to be out of that office. Let another person take that office. So that of the 12 apostles, now there are only 11. Peter saying Judas is no more. He's not in that office. And so here's what he goes on to say. "Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." So he says, since another's going to take Judas's office, then we're going to see who we think should fulfill that role. "And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two that thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So Peter says, since the prophecy says somebody needs to take Judas's place, then we have got two here that have fulfilled these qualifications. They've been around since the time John was baptizing, and they've been there during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and here they are now, and we are going to present them before God and take a lot and ask that God bless to see which of these two he has chosen. Now, I have read discussions on this matter. Some people think that the apostles here messed up to do this, and others think that it's just fine and they were acting according to the leadership of the Lord. I know this as you read on in the book of Acts, there's more than 12 apostles. Acts chapter 14 tells us that Paul and Barnabas were both considered apostles, plural. That's different from this man here, Barsabbas. Barnabas was mentioned as an apostle, at least as far as I can tell, unless it's a different. They were mentioned as apostles. When you get over to the book of Revelation, we see about the city of New Jerusalem that has 12 foundations, in which are the names of the 12 apostles. So if there were more than 12 apostles, the question in my mind rises, well, what was that 12th name? I think what 11 of them are. They're the ones here in Acts chapter 1, verse 13. Is that 12th one the name Judas Iscariot? I don't think so. Is it Matthias? Maybe it is. That's who they chose, and he was numbered with the 11. Or is it Paul, who wrote half of the Old Testament, and God definitely chose him in such half of the New Testament. God definitely chose him. Which is it? I don't know. And I don't know that we're called to pronounce whether this act here that they did with the casting of lots was wrong or right. The Lord, we don't read where he, other than in the prophecy, led them to do this, and we don't read that he ever condemned them to do this. When I think of the 12 foundations in the city of New Jerusalem, my mind usually does think of these 11 in verse 13 and then the Apostle Paul. But I don't know. This is what the church did, though. This is the acts or the deeds of the apostles. Those that object to this being a right act are those that object to people complaining about this, say, well, here's the first decision made by the church after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, are we going to say that's wrong? Well, I'm not going to say it's wrong, and I don't know if it's right. I know God took care of it. I know that God sent forth his apostles that were needed, or that he commanded to establish his church, and he knew just what he was doing, and he knows the 12 names in the foundations of New Jerusalem, as far as the ones that were sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He did it exactly right. This is what was done in those days. Then it goes on to finally that 50th day after the first fruits offering was made, and the Lord Jesus Christ is called the first fruits of them that slept. It mentions what happens. They get to Pentecost. Pentecost was a holiday that the Jews had been keeping when they kept the law for about 1,500 years. When they came out of slavery in Egypt, God led them to Mount Sinai, and Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive God's commandments. And of course, God spoke the Ten Commandments just in his own voice, so all of Israel could hear. And Moses went up to receive how the nation of Israel was to be governed and how they were to worship God and offer sacrifice. And one of the things God mentioned was six holidays they were to keep in the course of the year. The very first part of the year, in the middle of the first month, they were to keep the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And following that, they were to keep the first fruits offering, where they waved a sheaf of the first harvest of grain before the Lord. And if the Lord received that and that priest lived, he received the whole harvest. And then after that, they were to number 50 days. and come to what was called the Feast of Weeks. Called the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament, it's called Pentecost in the New Testament. And if you think about that, the reason it may have been called the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament is they were to number 7 weeks from the first fruits offering, and then the next day after that, that would be the holiday that was the Feast of Weeks. But if you number it up in terms of days, 7 times 7 weeks is 49 plus 1, it's 50 days after the first fruits offering. And 50 days, if you use the Greek term, is the Pentecost. So there it is established, Old Testament and New Testament. Then you didn't have another holiday until the 7th month in the year. You had Rosh Hashanah, the blowing of the trumpets. And then after that, you had Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went into the holiest of holies. And then following that, you had the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a 7-day feast where they were to live in little booths that they made out of tree branches. And those 6 holidays continued as the 6 that the nation of Israel kept century after century until one was added when the whole Jewish nation was going to be destroyed in the days of the Persian rule. And God blessed a young Jewish girl named Hadassah. Her Persian name was Esther. She was selected by the king of Persia as his wife and queen. And by her faithfulness and the faithfulness of her cousin Mordecai, they were spared, and not only they, but the whole Jewish nation. And then a new holiday was established right at the very end of the Jewish year called Purim, in which God spared the whole nation and gave his chosen people victory in a time of destruction. So they ended up with 7 holidays. And so here comes this holiday. And the Lord Jesus Christ had bidden them to wait till they were given power from on high. And do you think it's a coincidence that he was crucified on Passover, the days of the unleavened bread, and then he arose to become the first fruits of them that slept? The next holiday was the first fruits offering. And then here 50 days later, there's the Feast of Weeks, and he's told them to wait here a little while. And lo and behold, this holiday, since the time of Moses, comes about. And what happens? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house, filled all the house where they were sitting. So here were these disciples, not that many of them. They were around in one place with one accord. And brothers and sisters, there's a practical lesson for us. We ought to keep and obey the commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to wait on the Lord. That's what Psalm 27 says. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, it says in Isaiah chapter 40. We ought to be waiting on the Lord as they did in this day. But notice they didn't wait on the Lord by just doing whatever they wanted to. They waited on the Lord by getting together very often in one accord, that is in fellowship and peace with one another. And they were in prayer. They were with one accord in one place. And it says in Acts 1:14, these all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication. There is a need for us to get together in prayer and supplication, waiting on the Lord. You say, well, why is there a need for that? I mean, the Lord knows all of our thoughts and all of our prayers. So if we're all in our homes, in our closets, he hears all our prayers. Yes, he does. He's able to do that, and we should do that. As individuals, where we are, if we're traveling, if we're at home, we ought to have some individual time with the Lord praying, and he hears it. Well, then the flesh says, well, then what's the need of getting together? Because the Lord commanded it. He says, where 2 or 3 are met together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The custom of the Lord Jesus Christ was to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day for to read. That is, it was his own example that he established, that a day out of the week, I get together with other people who are met to look into the Word of God. Did he need to do that? He inspired and wrote the scriptures of the Old Testament. So as far as our natural perception of what he needed, well, he was the Word of God. Yet he set the example for us. And so they were with one accord in one place. And suddenly they came from heaven. There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Does this remind you of what the Lord Jesus Christ said about those that are born of the Spirit? In John chapter 3, verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou mayest hear the sound thereof. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Thou mayest hear the sound thereof, but thou knowest not whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Well, you say, well, I know where this one came from. The sound came from heaven. Well, do you know where heaven is? I don't. It's up there, out there. It's the throne of God. But if you're asking me for a vector so that you can get into your rocket ship and get there, I can't point it out for you. For one thing, I'm standing on a ball that's turning all the time. By the time I figure it out and point to it, heaven's just greater than I can imagine. So they heard the sound thereof, but they didn't know whence it was coming. And you know what? They didn't know where it was leading them either, because they were going to end up doing things they never expected. As a matter of fact, on this very day, there was going to be things that they didn't expect to happen. So here they are, and there's a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. They weren't being born again because they already had. As a matter of fact, the Spirit here wasn't even here to comfort them because they had already received the Comforter. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." There they were comforted, knowing that he was risen from the dead. Now the Holy Ghost is filling the place to give them power, because that's exactly what the Lord said, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And you know what? We need power. Even in this day, we need power. You know, you can be very logical in the teaching that we send forth, and we should. You know, for somebody that's been given the gift of faith, if you look back on what the Bible teaches, it is very reasonable. It's very logical. God says, come and let us reason together. But it's not our reasoning from Scripture that will usually change lives. Tell you what changes lives and revives churches. It's the power of God. And the way the power of God comes to you is he by grace bestows it, and he bestows it out of his grace, and he commands us to wait for it in prayer and supplication. So while they were waiting these 10 days and this power came, they were together, they were praying, and supplication means they were begging God to bless them. You know, you think, why would they need a blessing? They'd just seen the Lord Jesus Christ conquer death. They knew he was dead. They knew he was buried. They knew he had risen. They talked to him. He spent 40 days teaching. The messengers from God told him he was coming back. Why would they need to be begging God with all of this confidence, knowing that death had been defeated? Because they still felt their need for God. They missed the one who had ascended out of their sight. They wanted to feel the nearness of God as they had in the days when they could touch him. And so they were there supplicating and praying. And here comes this rushing mighty wind. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. How this fulfilled the prophecy of John the Baptist. He says, I baptize you with water, but there standeth one among you whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And sure enough, here it was. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Some people read this and think that God caused them to speak in tongues that were unknown to any human beings. That is just what we might think of as gibberish if we couldn't understand it. That's not the case. They weren't just going with some language that was not spoken on earth. It was far more remarkable than that. Listen to what happened. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. How did such a thing happen? I don't know what the place was they were meeting. They met in a room, apparently, for a while. It tells us that earlier in the scripture there in verse 13. And when they were come in, they went in up into an upper room. But I think now with the 120 of them, most of the time here early in the book of Acts, they're meeting in the temple. So you got a group over here, and they're praying, and they're supplicating, they're begging God for his blessings. And here comes this sound of a rushing mighty wind, and you've got the cloven tongues of flame, and they're filled with the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden, they begin speaking the gospel. They begin proclaiming the beauty of what they've just seen, Jesus Christ risen from the dead, and what he did when he was on earth, and what he taught. And as they were saying this, I don't know if they were even aware of it, but people there were hearing what they spoke. These men weren't very highly educated. They were fishermen, tax collectors, different things like that. But as they spoke, these other people gathered there for the day of Pentecost, and it was a big crowd. They began hearing what these men were saying in the languages of their own born country. Now, here's what had happened, and this is why there were so many countries represented there. When you read the Old Testament, you'll read in the book of Kings and Chronicles how the Assyrians from Nineveh came down and carried away the northern 10 tribes of Israel and spread them all through the Middle East. And then a few centuries later, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, came and took, he besieged Jerusalem and Judah, and he took them captive and took a lot of them back to Babylon and other places throughout the Middle East. So here you had Jews and Israelites that were scattered all throughout the lands. And many of them settled down there and raised family. Now, when Cyrus, the king of Persia, took the city of Babylon, he made a proclamation fulfilling scripture in Isaiah, saying, "Who is there that is from the land of Judah and the city of Jerusalem? God has commanded me to build him a house there. Any of you Jews that want to, I'll provide the materials. You go back to Jerusalem and build that house to the honor of the name of God." And many of them did. Zerubbabel and later Ezra and Nehemiah, they went back and they began to rebuild the temple, and then later they rebuilt the wall, and people came in and settled there. And so you had Jews that returned. You had partially Israelites and partial other groups there in Samaria, and they became called Samaritans. And so you had Jews there, but you still had Jews all over the world. And when Alexander the Great came and conquered the Persians, the spread went even farther. They went out of the Middle East, and they went into Greece and up into Turkey and all over, over to Italy. And so you had Israelites and Jewish people all over the Mediterranean world by this time. And yet they still believed in the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And they set up their little synagogues and tried to get copies of the Old Testament scripture. And so you had these little groups in Rome and in Greece and in Turkey and in Egypt and other places in the Middle East where there were Jewish people. But remember, their parents and their grandparents and their great-grandparents had been living there all these years. So even though they grew up Jewish, their native language wasn't Hebrew, or it wasn't the Aramaic that they spoke often. They grew up speaking the language of the place where they lived. If you were Jewish and you had been born in Italy, you spoke Latin. If you were well educated, you spoke Latin and Greek. If you were in Greece or over in Western Turkey, you spoke Greek. If you were in Egypt, you spoke Egyptian. And so All of these were Jews, and they had come to Jerusalem, made that long trip for the day of Pentecost. But now all of a sudden they look over, and here's this group of people that had just been quietly praying, and they're talking about this remarkable thing, saying scriptures have been fulfilled from even the time of the first books of the Bible, and the promised Messiah has come. And he's defeated not the Romans, he's defeated sin and death. And he bids us to share this good news and for men to repent and to enter into the blessing of the kingdom of God. And they begin to preach this, and all of a sudden, the many nations that are gathered there, and you know, it's got to be a hodgepodge, people speaking all kind of different languages, and they're probably having to get a translator or just stick with their family. Maybe one of them can translate, and they try to get through. It's a trip to a foreign country for them. All of a sudden, here's a fella from Italy. He's a Jew. He's made the trip from Rome, and he's there. You know, he's listening to all that, and he says, okay, I know this is the language of the original Bible, or this is the Aramaic they speak around here, but it's hard for me. And all of a sudden, he hears this fisherman speaking in flawless Latin, this marvelous message, and thinking, wait a minute, that's the language that my mom raised me on. That's the language I went to school on. And wow, what is this person saying? This is wild. They're saying all these old scriptures and these prophecies have been fulfilled by this man that just recently died. And they say he's not dead anymore. And they began to hear it. And it says, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? There are these guys that even the Jews kind of consider second class. They're working fellows from up in the north around the Sea of Galilee. It says, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? How is it we're hearing our native language from these Galileans? And then it catalogs some of the lands they had come from. Parthians, well, that's over in the region that used to be Persia. And Medes, that's a little further to the west of Persia. And Elamites, same thing, over there in the same area near the Medians. And the dwellers in Mesopotamia, well, that's around what we call Iraq. By the way, the Parthians were over in Iran. The Mesopotamians are over in Iraq. And in Judea, that's close by here. Cappadocia, in Pontus in Asia, that's up around Turkey. Phrygia and Pamphylia, a similar area. In Egypt and in the parts of Libya around Cyrene, so Egypt and further west in Africa. And strangers of Rome, clean over to Italy, Jews and proselytes. Cretes, the island of Crete out there in the Mediterranean, and Arabians down in the Arabian Peninsula, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. This was the first Pentecostal meeting, by the way. But it wasn't Pentecostal in the case where folks just set out with this gibberish and nobody understood them. It was a case where Galileans began to tell what they had witnessed with their own eyes in the death and the life of Jesus Christ. And when they did that, other people heard them in their home tongues. These were Jews from these other nations, and they were hearing that the Old Testament scriptures had been fulfilled, and they were hearing it in the same language that their mother and daddy had raised them in. And they were, it says, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. That was the subject. The Bible lets us know what the language was, and it lets us know what the subject was. The language were real, earthly language that Jews had migrated to over the centuries, and the subject they were hearing was the wonderful works of God. Do you suppose this might have had something to do with the beauty of creation? Maybe so. Do you think it might have had to do with the old history of the Jews and their heritage? Well, maybe so. Do you think it might have had to do something with the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and what that accomplished? Definitely so. The gospel was being proclaimed, and it was being proclaimed in such a way that it began to stir up a question in the hearts of all these people And I hope, Lord willing, we'll get to that question at some future date. But it was doing something in the hearts of these people. Why? They were devout people. They were people whom the Spirit of God had already indwelt their heart. That's why they made the trip from Italy all the way to Jerusalem to worship on the day of Pentecost. But as they hear that the God whom they had worshiped had done some mighty works and had even come to earth as a man, that began to stir some questions within them. Now here's the last thing I'd like to say before I sit down about this. Remember what happened at the Tower of Babel? At the Tower of Babel, all the earth was one speech, and they were in one place with one accord. Something similar, wasn't it? God had told them to overspread the earth, replenish it, populate. You guys go be pioneers. Spread out and find your land you like. Repopulate the earth. Well, they didn't do that. They all sat in one place right there in the plains of Shinar, what we would call Iraq now. And they said, we want to make us a name. So let us build a city with a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And they wanted to do it to make them a name. Go read Genesis 11. They wanted the glory of humanity. Oh, we survived the flood. We're populating again. We all speak one tongue. We're all in one place. And we've got one objective: to make ourselves a name. So they start building their city and their tower. They had bricks made out of mud. And they had slime for mortar. They began raising their city and their tower, the Tower of Babel. God came down and confounded their languages, so they couldn't understand one another. Eventually, they left off trying to make themselves a name that way. And they went back, and since they couldn't understand each other, they spread out as God had commanded them. They became the pioneers that they were supposed to be. And they went out, and that tower came to nothing. Here you had a bunch of people that spoke different languages. It lists them there, a bunch of different languages. And at this occasion, the men of Galilee, the church, the ones who've been praying and supplicating to God, they're not trying to make themselves a name. There's one name that they're interested in publicizing. There's one name that they're interested in glorifying. And that's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they begin, having done all this time of prayer and waiting, now the Spirit comes upon them with power, and they begin speaking of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens? Just the opposite of the Tower of Babel. All these folks that speak different languages now hear one message. They all understand each other. The problem with the Tower of Babel is they were trying to make themselves a name. They came to where they didn't understand each other. And you know what? That happens among groups of people today. If everybody in there is interested in making themselves a name, everybody else just becomes a tool or a means to help them do that. And they don't understand each other. But you know what? If our sincere desire is to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll start understanding each other. You'll understand then, if we really want to glorify His name, that we're all sinners and we deserve condemnation and we deserve His judgment and we need His grace. And you'll understand that other children of God are just the same way. You'll understand that their lives are hard. You'll understand that they struggle a good bit, that they wrestle with fear and uncertainty and insecurity. And yet, you will all realize together that the source of love that overcomes fear and assurance that overcomes insecurity is in that man, Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And you'll understand each other. You'll understand why you need to be kind to each other and why you need to pray for each other. You'll understand why we need to be in this Word. You'll understand why we need to get together and be physically in one place to pray. You'll understand why we need to teach and admonish one another in spiritual songs and hymns and psalms. You'll understand why the gospel needs to be shared. You'll understand why we all need to repent. There will be an understanding of each other because we all will understand that we are sinners saved by grace and grace alone, and that grace is in the man, Christ Jesus. And whatever our difference in background is, some folks may be very well off. Some folks may be struggling financially. Some folks may be educated to the max. Some may not have much education. Some folks may be black. Some may be white. Some may be Asian. Some may be Native American. Some may be Aborigine. Some may be Inuit. It won't matter. A human being standing before a holy God is in need of grace. And that grace comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be that understanding. And when you start to understand how much God loves those people, saved by grace, then you'll understand that the right thing for us to do is love them too. Speak the truth in love. Give them welcome and kindness. And tell them about the light of the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.